Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Now, I was reminded just how far back my roots in this town go this past week. When I went to the election polling station a couple weeks ago, I was greeted by somebody who recognized me. They're like, "Mike Potker, I haven't seen you in forever." And I looked and I'm like, I didn't recognize the guy. And he's like, "I'm Mr. Kamba. I taught you high school back in ancient times." And I'm like, "Whoa, you remember me. I hope it was for good reasons." He was actually my computer science teacher. And that actually, no shocker, I'm sure to a lot of you who know me, that was actually one of my favorite classes. And at Cochrane High, we had machines that ran on something called MS-DOS. And this was really challenging, mainly because MS-DOS was text-based. And that meant that I had to learn the computer's logic and syntax and language if I wanted to get that machine to do anything useful for me. And now, language learning is difficult enough, right? In Canada, we have two official languages, and we got to go through school, and we got to learn both, English and French. That's hard enough. And so it's no surprise that during the 80s, computers that required you learn another language, they remained a mystery to most people back then, and just a curiosity for geeks like me. And software engineers, they recognized this challenge. And they knew that if computers were going to ever go mainstream, they would need to be demystified. The operating system needed to be usable for regular people. And Apple was one of the first companies to break new ground in this area with the launch of the Macintosh operating system. This system switched from a text-based interface to a graphic user interface. GUI was like the buzzword back in the 80s. And this changed the game for helping ordinary people figure out how their computer actually operates. And it actually made these machines much more user-friendly. The graphic element provided us with a whole set of metaphors that made these machines more useful to us. How does a computer work? Well, it's like a window. It gives you a clear view of your project, and you might be writing or drawing or calculating or analyzing, but that window gives you a clear view. What's a computer like? It's like a scroll. You can put all the pieces of your project together, like I did for this sermon, and if I want to see it, I can just scroll through all that stuff to see everything in one place. What's a computer like? It's like a tree. You see, your directory of files is organized with like a root and a trunk with all these branches growing off of it. These metaphors, they make our computers more usable, even if we'll never understand all the inner workings of a computer. That remains a mystery to me. All the zeros and one of binary, I have no desire to learn binary. And thanks to our operating systems, I don't have to. So what on earth does this all have to do with being a Christian? Have you ever heard the expression, "The Lord moves in mysterious ways"? Well, we say that when we are recognizing that God's purposes are beyond ours. He's mysterious. And so we say things like the Lord moves in mysterious ways to acknowledge what Isaiah said so succinctly. He says, God's ways are not our ways. And on Thanksgiving, something that we should be very grateful for is the fact that despite God's transcendent, mysterious ways, He is not content to leave us in the dark and remain far off. Is that something to be thankful for? Enter Jesus and God's kingdom. Jesus knows that God's kingdom is a mystery to us. We don't even really know what the word kingdom means these days, do we? Like, what does a world look like where God is in charge? How does God's kingdom operate? Well, Jesus came to help us understand the answer to this question, right? The answer is within our reach, and he gives us the answer in the form of parables. These are word pictures filled with metaphors, and these word pictures demystify how the kingdom operates. If we're paying attention to the parables, we can learn to recognize God's kingdom all around us, and we can learn to partner with him. The kingdom of heaven is like people who sow good seed and other people who sow bad seed. The kingdom of heaven is like mustard seeds and yeast. The kingdom is like hidden treasure or like finding a precious pearl at the flea market. All of these metaphors, all of these parable pictures, these are examples that we find in Matthew chapter 13. And I think Matthew chapter 13 kind of functions like a quick reference guide for understanding how the kingdom operates. Whenever I buy a new gadget, you get that little quick reference guide. Matthew 13 serves a similar role. And you can turn there. We're actually going to be parking out there for the next month. Jesus describes hard-to-understand concepts about the kingdom in simple parables to help us recognize God at work in the world and invite us to cooperate with him. And so we're going to take the next 4 weeks to just familiarize or re-familiarize ourselves with the kingdom of God. And hopefully we'll get a little bit better at recognizing God's kingdom all around us, and hopefully a little bit better at cooperating with God. Today, let's look at the parable of the sower. I'll read starting at verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil there was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, if I was a disciple hearing this parable for the first time, I'd be like, that's nice, Jesus, but anyone with half a brain can tell you what happens when someone throws seeds on the ground. Like, help me see the point. And Jesus graciously obliges in this particular case. He gives us a decoder cipher, let's just say. And let's just kind of camp out on those verses for a while we consider what these different soils represent. So jump down to verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What was sown in that person's heart? This is the seed sown along the path. One of my favorite commentators on Matthew, Fred Bruner, he notes that something really obvious. Paths are for receiving feet, and soil is for receiving seeds. And so hard path people are the kind who don't understand Jesus because they're easy to walk on. They're the go with the crowd kind of folks. And in the same way that seeds on paths are vulnerable to being snatched away by birds, hard path people, they're the ones that are the most susceptible to being deceived by the evil one. Okay, what about the second soil? Verse 20. Seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. When rocky soil people hear the truth of the kingdom, they like what they hear. But they're either more impressed or more intimidated by the big stories of the big bad world. And all of the big issues of the day have a way of just sweeping away someone as insignificant as little old Jesus. At the slightest amount of pressure, their faith withers and dies. It might be a little persecution from outside the church. It might be a little disillusionment with hypocrites in the church. It's all that it takes for them to walk away. What about the third soil? Verse 22. Seed falling away from the thorn, falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Thorny soil people don't fall away like rocky soil people. They know how to go through the motions. But any kind of vibrant obedience to Jesus gets choked out by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. They're more afraid for their quality of life and losing their stuff. Now, it's worth noting here that with all three of these soils, they all have different problems. The first soil has the evil one stealing away the word from their hearts. The second soil has trouble and persecution stealing away their joy and their faith. Well, the problem for thorny soil is prosperity. It seems like the more stuff they have, the more they worry. They let their anxieties distract them from being faithful to Jesus. And the result is the same as the other two soils. All three soils, none of them bear any fruit with their lives. Let's look at the fourth soil. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Just think again. Remember, hard paths are for receiving feet. Good soil is for receiving seeds. This is a word picture here of just how God works in our hearts. The gift of the kingdom of heaven is there wherever Jesus' word is spoken, and it's there to be received. That's all that matters. And once received, something wonderful, something mysterious happens in a person's life. They begin to experience the kind of fruitful life that God has imagined for his children since the very beginning of creation. Now, this is the part in the sermon where I'm supposed to ask the cliche question, what kind of soil are you? And then I'm going to give you tips on how to cultivate a fruitful spiritual life. But here's the thing. Soil is inert. It can't do anything to itself. It's either receptive to the seed or it's not. Dirt doesn't cultivate itself. It doesn't fertilize itself. It doesn't water itself. It's just there. So what is Jesus getting at? If we look at our lives, like I look at mine, and I see a lack of fruitfulness in my life, where does that leave me? Well, the key to recognizing what God is up to in your life isn't found in identifying what kind of soil you are. It's found somewhere else, and the clue is in verse 9. When Jesus is done telling this parable, he says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Here again, I find Fred Bruner helpful. Here's a little bit longer quote. This sentence, "Whoever has ears, let them hear," it's not just a rhetorical flourish saying, get the point. Rather, he's giving a code for deciphering the parable's vocabulary. Listening to Jesus' words is the key to life. Our ears are the soil of our lives. Ears attentively devoted to the word of Jesus are good soil. Ears distracted, inattentive, casual, or diffused in concentration are the several unfruitful soils of the parable. The key attitude in life, spiritually and socially, is the attitude of active listening. Just in an English translation of chapter 13, I did a quick count, and Jesus refers to listening 17 times in this chapter. So the main question isn't what kind of soil you are. The main question is, are you listening? Are we listening? Am I listening? Are our ears attentively devoted to the word of Jesus? Or, on the other hand, are you frustrated and fruitless? Maybe you know about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Are they missing from your life? If you're frustrated, it's probably because you have a distracted, unlistening heart. You could be distracted by the evil one. You could be distracted by the troubles and persecution that comes with life. You could be distracted by anxieties about your own life and your own stuff. If that's you, this parable is Jesus' way of asking, what's it going to take for you to have a listening heart? Only a listening heart can produce a fruitful life. So are you listening? Now, today's Thanksgiving, and what I'm about to say might sound a little off theme. Maybe what I've already said sounds off theme to you. But I just ask you to bear with me till the end, because I think that Jesus in this parable is offering us something something that is just so worthy of gratitude. He's offering us freedom. And even if we have bad soil in our ears, we need to hear this. So a little social commentary. From where I sit, the world has a very serious problem right now. We are in the teeth of a pandemic. People keep getting sick, and people are dying. And as a society, we are not responding well. We can't agree on how to tackle this problem. And if that's not bad enough, at a time when the world desperately needs healing and hope, it seems as if most of us Christians seem to have nothing but thorny soil to offer. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. We worry about our healthcare system. We worry about the economy. We worry about our freedom. We worry about the end of the world, and so we get angry. We get angry when we have restrictions. We get angry when there are no restrictions. We get angry about masks. We get angry about vaccines. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making our faith sterile and unfruitful. At a time when the world desperately needs the fruit of the Spirit most, where is our love, joy, and peace? Our kindness, patience, and goodness? Our faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I ask these questions because I've been asking them of myself, because I too get worried. I too lose faith. I too get angry. And I too lack fruit. Along with the rest of Alberta's confessing Christians, I too need to confess my sterile, thorn-choked faith. I need Jesus to transform my grieving and angry heart to a heart that's listening to him. So how do we get there? Well, first of all, I think it's important for us to acknowledge that the times that we are living in has given us a new category of grief. And we're all coming to terms with this kind of grief. I think that's partly why so many people are upset these days. Because on some level, we're all wrestling with the realization that there's no old normal to go back to. We'll never see things, experience things the way we want them to be. And with this comes a sense, deep sense of grief. And the way we grieve, it involves denial, guilt, bargaining, fear and frustration and anger. And so on one level, the way we see all of us acting, it's just normal. This is grief playing itself out. We need to acknowledge our grief. We need to pour out our hearts to God in lament, one of the ancient paths that he's given us in his word. I hope you've been paying attention to what we've been talking about, either here or online when I give little talks, because I'm trying to point us in this direction. We need to grieve. We need to lament. But we can't just stay there either. I think the next step to moving on is confession. Let's face it, living in bondage to worry, lashing out in anger, is not God's best for us. The old-fashioned word for this is sin. And the only way to take care of a sin problem is to confess it. We need to take it to the cross. We need to give it to Jesus, and we need to let him set us free. Confession is our only chance at living a fruitful life. And so I want to close today by giving us all an opportunity to grieve again and to confess. I don't know what kind of soil that your ears are full of. Maybe you identify with the hard path, letting the evil one drown out Jesus' voice. Maybe it's rocky soil and you're letting the pressures of the world drown out the voice of Jesus. Or maybe it's thorny soil and you let your inner anxieties and your own greed drown out the voice of Jesus. In one way, it's all the same. Our ears are blocked from Jesus. And so I invite you to join me in a time of prayer and contemplation with me. Let's approach Jesus and confess our blocked ears and open our lives up to him in a fresh way. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you frustrated and broken and tired. And we confess that we've been trying to make sense of life without you. And in the words of Psalm 130, we cry out, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." And in the quietness of this moment, just give whatever you're grieving up to God in your heart right now. Let him hear your cry for mercy. The psalm continues. If you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, Lord, who could stand? We confess to you, Jesus, that we need your forgiveness. Whatever it is that's blocking you from hearing the voice of Jesus, just confess it now to him. Pour your heart out The psalm continues, "With you, Lord, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen wait for the morning. People of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem his people from all their sins." Thank you, Jesus, that with you there is forgiveness and that we can with reverence serve you. Transform our hearts, transform our ears to tune to you so that we can see your kingdom at work in our lives and on the world around us and partner with you. One way that we serve you, Lord Jesus, is to simply worship you. I know our pastor, Randall, is always encouraging us to put our affections on you. And thanks to your forgiveness, Father, we can worship your Son and do it right now with pure hearts and open ears. Amen.